I am preparing to begin a new series of messages later this month from the New Testament book of James. However, this morning I would like to preach on the immeasurable glory of God and would ask you to turn in your Old Testaments to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 in your copy of the scriptures. Also, I would point you to the backside of your notes as we begin. In his book titled God in the Wasteland, David Wells describes a curious condition that he calls the weightlessness of God. And he isn't speaking of weight in terms of a scientific measurement, but really in terms of importance. He explains that God is not tipping the proverbial scales as he used to do. There at the back of your notes, David Wells says this: "It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless." I do not mean by this that he is ethereal, but rather that he has become unimportant. David Wells writes that God rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgments no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. That is weightlessness. Now, the Hebrew word kaved means heavy, and it's translated often in your Old Testament scriptures as heavy. Initially, the word kaved was used to describe what is heavy in the literal sense, the physical sense. For example, the Bible says that Eli the high priest was kaved. He was heavy. The word also then was used in the figurative sense to describe something of substance. For example, the Bible says that Abraham had become very heavy in livestock and in gold. Eventually, the Hebrew word kaved, or heavy, was used to describe something or someone of honor and recognition, like dignitaries in whose positions and influence was weighty. In English, we would call these people heavyweights in their field or their industry. And closely related to the Hebrew word kaved, translated heavy, is the Hebrew word kavod, which is translated glory. And this morning I submit to you that God is the greatest heavyweight of all time because God is the most glorious. God is heavy kaved because God is glorious kavod. No one has more substance. No one has greater influence. God's glory is immeasurable. God is glorious. In what ways is God glorious? God is glorious in what he does. All right? What has God done that would make him glorious? We could begin with creation. God's glory is seen in his creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." Psalm 57 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth," your creation. We can not only speak of God's creation, we could also speak of God's redemption. God is glorious in that he has redeemed man. Regarding God's redemption of Israel from Egypt, God told Moses, "I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Regarding God's redemption of us from our sin through Jesus' work on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." So God is glorious in what he has done, his creation or his redemption. God is also glorious for who he is. Even if God never made anything, that's creation. Even if God never saved anyone, that's redemption. God is still glorious, kavod. And God revealed glimpses of his glory at special times and in special ways to man. And this morning, I would like us to learn of the immeasurable glory of God from the story of Moses on the mountain beginning in Exodus chapter 19. For you see, folks, Old Testament Bible stories, or any of this Old Testament history and narrative is not simply a record of the happenings of man, but the revelation of God, of himself to man. And so this morning, a topical study, the immeasurable glory of God. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God, we pray that you would show us your glory this morning as we have just sung, but that you would show us your glory through the revelation of your written word, and that it would be our joy. I pray, Lord, that you would peel away from our eyes and from our hearts those things that would obscure a clear view, a clear understanding of how great you are. And may we be able to go from this place this morning declaring to God be the glory, for I pray it in his name. Amen. We'll be reading a number of scriptures this morning for this topical study. I would encourage you to not be lazy, be diligent, and follow me as we work through a number of passages from passage to passage. But we begin in your notes. God's glory is revealed in the face of Moses. God's glory revealed in the face of Moses. And I would point you to Exodus chapter 19, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now when the nation of Israel made her way from Egypt to Sinai, they had little organization. They had no order of government. Once they were slaves, now they're a sovereign nation on the move. And God brought them to Mount Sinai to give them his law, where he would address them from the mountain. And for 3 days, they prepared themselves in consecration and cleansing, and a boundary was set around the mountain, lest anyone touch the mountain of God and die. In Exodus chapter 20, God then spoke to Israel and issued what we know of as the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. In fact, look at chapter 20, beginning in verse number 18, Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And so it was, experiencing that meeting with God was too much for the people. And so Moses became the spokesperson of God to the people and for the people to God. Keep your finger here in Exodus chapter 20, but turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's here that Moses, at the end of his life, reviews what took place back in Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 23, Moses reviews or rehearses this history. Deuteronomy 5, verse 23, "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord your God may say, Moses.'" We want you, Moses, to go. "And then tell us all the Lord our God says to you, and we shall hear and do it." And so the people were filled with fear over the visible manifestations of God on the mountain and the verbal voice of God, for his glory was so weighty. His glory, kavod, was kaved, or weighty. The people weren't sure that they were going to live to tell about it. Back to Exodus. Exodus chapters 21 and 22 and 23, God gave Moses what is known as the Book of the Covenant. There in those chapters, the Book of the Covenant served as the constitution or the bylaws for the Hebrew people. It included laws regarding servants and violence and animals and property and justice. We come to Exodus 24, verse number 3. Exodus 24, verse number 3. "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. A ceremony then follows, and in the next few verses, the covenant is ratified, and God's covenant went into effect, and an altar was built to the Lord. And then we come to the story that's most familiar to us in chapter 24, Exodus 24, beginning in verse number 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai and covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And here God invited Moses to Mount Sinai for the world's first summit meeting, if you will. And there at that meeting, God inscribed into stone his policy statement on human behavior. And it was during this time that Moses received the two tablets of stone, what we know of as the Ten Commandments. And then also Moses received detailed instructions regarding the offerings and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the priesthood. And all those instructions are then recorded for us in the subsequent chapters in Exodus. For 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was on the mountain. But by the time we come to chapter 32, you can begin turning there. Exodus 32, because Moses was delayed in returning down from the mountain, the people made a golden calf to worship. And they engaged in drunkenness and immorality. We pick up in Exodus 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down to the from the mountain. And two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and the other side, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. There's a lot of dialogue that then takes place between God and Moses in chapter 33, but at last we come to Exodus 33, verse 18. And all that I've said to this point is really bringing us to chapter 33, verse number 18, where Moses says to God, please show me your glory. Now, folks, Moses has already seen God's glory. For 40 days and 40 nights, he was up on the mountain. But in Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses says to God, show me your glory. And I submit to you that when you first have a taste of the glory of God, but then have to go and witness the wickedness of man, you want to experience God's glory again. God, I have seen your glory on the mountaintop, and now I have witnessed the wickedness of man down below. Show me your glory once again. Of course, Moses had no idea what he was asking, right? But God answered him in chapter 33, verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. What is God saying? God is saying, Moses, you have no idea what you're asking. The weight of my glory The kaved of my kavod is too much for you. But this is what I will do. There in verse 21, I want you to stand here on this rock. So it shall be, verse 22, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. All Moses saw was the back of God's glory. But even the back of God's glory, the dark side or the veiled side of God's majesty, was more glorious than any human being had ever seen before. And you know the rest of the story, how that Moses was given a new set of tablets of the law and he returned back down the mountain again in chapter 34, look at verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, chapter 34, verse 29. And the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. The face of Moses suggests two things about God's glory. First, it suggests that human beings are in some way, shape, or form able or capable of reflecting the glory of God. Part of our being created in the image of God is to image God or to reflect God, the character of God. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But also, the face of Moses here shows us how glorious God must be. All that Aaron, Moses' brother, saw was the reflection of the backside of God's glory. Yet the reflection of the back of God's glory was so great that Aaron and the others were afraid to look at Moses. It was too magnificent. It was too glorious. It was too heavy for them to see. So by necessity, Moses had to veil his face. God veiled his glory to Moses. Moses had to veil the reflection of that to others. Look at verse 34, chapter 34, verse 34. Whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. God's glory was reflected in the face of Moses. Number one. Number two, I submit to you that God's glory is revealed in the face of Jesus. God's glory is revealed in the face of Jesus. And I'll quickly just cite the scriptures that I've printed for you there in your notes. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Hebrews 1, verse number 3, I've given you there, says that Jesus was the very brightness of his glory. If you consider Saul's experience on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, the Bible explains that the light was so great it blinded Saul, but that light was not just a light, it was the Lord Jesus. And in Acts 9, Saul asked, "Who are you?" Then the Lord answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 6, I've given you there, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus. Think about how God's glory was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. We might think of Jesus' birth. Of course, Jesus' birth we most often think of as a humble event, the manger and all. But then the angels appeared to the shepherds. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The angels said, "Glory to God in the highest." It wasn't only Jesus' birth, it was also Jesus' life. Now, the glory of Jesus' deity, of course, was veiled by his humanity, but think about all that Jesus did during his life, in his earthly ministry. The Bible says that the turning of water into wine and raising Lazarus from the dead revealed his glory, so that in John 17, Jesus prayed, "I have glorified you on earth, and that I have finished the work that you've given me to do." The glory of God was revealed in the life and the work of Jesus. How about in Jesus' death? His birth, his life, his death. Humanly speaking, there's nothing glorious about the crucifixion. The Roman crucifixion of Jesus was bloody and messy and ugly and grotesque, but it was also glorious. There were thorns and splinters and nails, but it was the most glorious thing that Jesus Christ ever did. Jesus' exaltation. Think about that. His birth, his life, his death. What about his exaltation? He suffered for our sins, but then he was taken up into glory, the Bible says, and there he reigns. He's worshiped, for he alone is worthy of all glory. And then we could think of Jesus' return. Jesus' return. The Bible says in Matthew 16 that Jesus will return in his Father's glory with angels. The Bible says he will return with great glory. Matthew 25 says when the Son of Man comes in glory, all the holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So the glory of God was reflected in the face of Moses. The glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus. Number three. What about us? And I would revert back and say God's glory is reflected in the face of me. In the face of me. God's glory ought to be seen in our lives. You might be familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks and answers the question, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's a good answer, but it begs the question, how? How do we glorify God? How can we add weight to God's glory? If God's glory is immeasurable, what can we add to that as we glorify God? And actually, we don't, and we can't. But Isaiah 43:7 tells us that we were created and called for God's glory. And while we won't physically reflect the glory of God as Moses did, and while we can't personally reveal the glory of God as Jesus did, the psalmist commanded in Psalm 29, verse 2, give glory to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So how do we do that? It's the question that I've asked there at the top of your notes. How does one glorify the God of all glory? And if, in fact, we are completely consumed by the glory of God, what does that look like in our lives? Let me give you some practical answers, a list here, these subpoints, practical ways in which we can reflect God's glory and ascribe glory to God. And you know that I've often asserted the priorities of our church as the doxology of God and the discipleship of man. Have you ever heard me say that? Perhaps a mission statement for us as a church. We exist for the doxology of God, the glory of God, and the doxology of man, or I'm sorry, the discipleship of man, of course, meaning the evangelism and the edification of man. But the doxology of God, how do we glorify the God of all glory? Let me give you first letter A. We can glorify God by putting faith in God. Put your faith in God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And when we exercise faith in the Lord, we are ascribing glory to him. Of course, this begins with faith in salvation, but then it continues in sanctification as we walk by faith. It begins with saving faith. It continues with the daily discipline of sanctifying faith, faith in every matter. When we doubt, we are robbing God of the glory that is due him. But when we exercise or put our faith in him, not just in the great ways, but in the small ways, we're ascribing glory to God. Put your faith in God. Letter B, confess your sin to God. In Joshua chapter 17, we find the record of Achan's sin. You remember the occasion when Achan took some of the spoils of Jericho and he hid those spoils in the tent of in the floor of his tent, and consequently the children of Israel suffered a loss at their next battle in Ai. But you may not remember what Joshua said to Achan. Joshua said to Achan in Joshua chapter 17, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel." How so? "Give him the praise," Joshua said. But how so? "Tell him what you have done." God knows what you have done. God sees all of your sin. But you glorify him by confessing that sin to him and agreeing with him that it is sin. We don't often think of our confession of sin as a worship experience. But if you want to worship the Lord in the privacy of your prayer closet, confess your sin to him. "God, I ascribe glory to you. You are glorious, immeasurable glory, weighty and heavy, too much for me. And I am but a sinner," as the publican prayed. "Be merciful to me, God, a sinner. This is how I have sinned." Put your faith in God. Confess your sin to God. How about letter C? We can reflect the glory of God as we let her see we worship God. Put your faith in God, confess your sin to God, worship God. And perhaps this is a given for us. We know the Psalms call us to this. Psalm 29, verse 2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name." Psalm 66, verse 2, "Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious." Psalm 86, verse 12, "I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." Of course, this morning, corporately, we read Psalm 96. It's a call and a command for us to glorify God through worship. One of the primary purposes of our corporate meeting here this morning is to worship God through praise and giving and worship. Letter D, give glory to God by obeying God in good works. Obeying God in good works. I've given you the scripture reference there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You know it well. Matthew 5, 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? "And glorify your Father in heaven." Folks, our good works are not for our own reputation, but for God's reputation. We don't boast in our good works. They're filthy rags to God. But as others witness our lives and our lifestyles, and they see the fruit of the Spirit and the virtues and the graces that God has done a work in our lives, they glorify God in heaven. Glorify God by obeying God in good works. Letter E. Glorify God, letter E, by speaking of God. Speak of God. 1 Chronicles 16, 24, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people." God is glorified when we talk of him to the world around us. Folks, we talk about everything. And we spend a lot of time talking about everything. But how often do we talk of God and glorify him by speaking of him? Ultimately, someday when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. And then the Bible, we will receive what the Bible calls an eternal weight of glory. That heaviness, the gloriousness of God, that eternal weight of glory. Folks, God's glory is immeasurable. In fact, it's embarrassing for me to make any effort to speak of the glory of God because it transcends anything I can say. But the weight of who he is should so press upon our consciousness that we're driven to fear him and obey him and worship him. At other times, I've suggested that should the President of the United States or the Queen of England come into this room, we perhaps would all stand in recognition, in honor, in reverence of that individual. But if God were to come through these doors and enter this place, we would all bow in reverence and recognition because he is so glorious. And someday, when the veil of our humanity is peeled away and we stand there at the throne room of God, we will all bow and worship him, for he is glorious. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, and we acknowledge the weight of your glory. Lord, there are no words. Even if we had 1,000 tongues to sing, we could not express the immensity of your glory. Lord, as was reflected in the face of Moses, as was revealed in the face of Jesus, Lord, in some small way, may you be seen in us today. It's our desire that you be exalted in every way. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.